Hey, good morning and welcome to worship at Shays. We're so glad to see those that are here with us in our worship center. And then also we give a great shout out welcome to those that are watching us online. Thank you for coming and being a part of this worship service. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to the book of Acts chapter 11. Now we're going to be in Acts chapter 11 for just a moment, then we're going to flip over to 13. So you just be quick on the draw there. We are finishing up a sermon series that has been entitled Refocus. And as you heard from the bumper, we have come through a tumultuous 12 months plus, and a lot of that has resulted in us inward focus about how do we get through all of this. But now it is time for us to refocus. And by refocusing, we mean to take our eyes off of ourselves and put our eyes on others and to put our eyes on Christ and also for the gospel message that He has given us and the call He has given us to take the gospel to all the nations. And so we have been walking through the New Testament church because in the beginning, everybody focused on Jerusalem and some major event took place that caused everything to change. And that was, it was the death of Stephen, who was a deacon in the church. And it was a martyrdom. They killed him through persecution. And whenever they killed him, all of a sudden persecution began to escalate and people began to scatter. But the good news is chapter 8 verse 4 in the book of Acts is the theme verse for our GIC. And it said that everywhere they went, they preached the word of God. And so even though they were scattering, almost running for their lives, every time they'd go somewhere, they would preach the gospel message. And so we began to see the gospel spread in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, all around. We've been following different people and Philip and Peter and those that made this happen. But today, we're going to take a look at kind of that last step, and that is when the gospel began to go to the ends of the earth, as our Lord told us that it was to do. And so today, we're going to look at Barnabas, Saul, and unnamed men, and it's these three being set apart. Now, I've never preached a sermon that had a title, Barnabas, Saul, unnamed men, in it. You may have never heard one. This is your day to hear that. And it's all going to make sense as we walk through this passage. You just hang in there with me, strap on your pew belts, and let's go get it, all right? In Acts, I told you to turn to Acts chapter 11. I'm going to mess with you. I'm going to start in 9, but you don't need to look there. I'll tell you exactly what's there. When we began to look at the life of Saul, who later became Paul, we know that he was killing Christians. And then on the Damascus Road, he had this experience where God met him, and he blinded him for 3 days. And he told him, I have a message for you. And that is, you will be my servant. You'll be my instrument to give the gospel to the Gentiles. And so a man by the name of Ananias came, laid hands on him. He regained his sight. And then all of a sudden he began preaching and teaching in Damascus. And then he came to Jerusalem to kind of hook up with the big boys, with the apostles. And they didn't want to have anything to do with him. They were scared of him. I mean, what this guy did was he killed Christians. He would go around, find them, and arrest them. And they said, I don't want anything to do with him. There was a man by the name of Barnabas. And Barnabas got to know Saul, heard his story, put his arm around him, and introduced him to the apostles. And he said, this guy's for real. His story is for real. God really did speak to him. And he is going to be an instrument that God's going to use. So he stayed there, preached for a while in Jerusalem. Then some people got upset. They wanted to try to kill him. And so he left. And he went to Tarsus, which is in the far north, and it's where he's from. And you don't hear from him for a while. But Barnabas is the guy that first got him connected. Well, then you fast forward all the way to chapter 11, and that's where we're going to pick up at verse 19. And in chapter 11, verse 19, Luke, who has written the book of Acts, picks up on this diaspora, this movement of Christians going throughout the regions. And in verse 19, he says, now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. Now, if you can just picture this in a map, you got the Mediterranean Ocean right over here, and you got the coast here. When he said they went to Phoenicia, that's along the coast of the Mediterranean. Then they said they went to Cyprus. That was an island right here. And then they went to Antioch, and that is a major city up further north. And so they were scattering. All three of those cities were Greek-founded cities. They had a lot of people that spoke Greek there. So if you're going to go and share the gospel, if you speak Greek, this is the best spot to go. And so they had people that were moving and going into those areas and sharing the gospel. But I hope you caught the very end of verse 19 because it is huge. It says right here, speaking the word to no one except Jews. And there were a lot of Jews that were living in those three cities. And so they went and they just shared the gospel with the Jews until verse 20. Verse 20. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, unnamed men, okay? There were some of them, these men of Cyprus and Cyrene. Remember, Cyprus was the island. Cyrene is the North Africa. So these people lived in North Africa, lived in Cyprus. All this persecution happened in Jerusalem. They began to skedaddle, and they decided not to go home. They decided to go to Antioch. And in verse 20, it says, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenist also, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now, that word Hellenist means Greek-speaking non-Jews. So what they did is they didn't go by the synagogues and check out the Jews. They just went along the city square. They met people there. They began to talk to them. And they had no Jewish connection. And they shared the gospel with them. Well, so how did that work out? Well, look what verse 21 says. It says, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. All right, you're in Antioch, and this is an amazing city. I mean, Antioch, one historian, Josephus, says that in the Roman Empire, you had Rome, Alexandria, and Antioch. It's about 500,000 people lived there. It's multicultural. There were Jews, there were Greeks, there were Asians, there were Romans that all lived in this city. And so all of a sudden this church begins to be built and it's getting ready to be a multicultural church because they've got these non-Jews that are coming to be a part of it. Well, word traveled fast and it got to Jerusalem and they were a little concerned. In verse 22 it says, the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Why did they send him? They want to verify that this is really happening. That they want to make certain that they are really hearing the true gospel and that God has really worked in their lives. So in Jerusalem, they could send anybody. And so they chose Barnabas, and this is a wise choice. Barnabas is from that island, Cyprus. He's a Hellenistic Jew, so he's got that Greek background, and he is a Jew, and he could come there, Antioch, and he could kind of gee and haw with both of them. He could talk to the Jews, he could talk to the Greek speakers, and so he would be the perfect guy to go. And sure enough, they sent him. And with Barnabas, any of you that know your Bible, if you had to say one word, Barnabas is a what? He's an encourager. And we have four people that know their Bible. And that is so uplifting for me as a pastor of pouring 24 and a half years of my life into this church and to know that four people know that Barnabas is an encourager. Thank you so much. All right. I'm feeling good already. Whew. Make note. Don't ever ask that question again. Okay. So Barnabas, who is an encourager for those who would like to read their Bible occasionally, and this guy's like the king of encouragement. And so they bring him over there, and what happens to this? Well, it says that in verse 22, that they sent Barnabas, 23. When he came and he saw the grace of God, he was glad and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Man, I'm telling you, Barnabas goes over there, he's checking it out. He says these people really have made decisions for Christ. And not only have they made decisions for Christ, but he begins to exhort them. He encourages them. Hey, you got to stay with this. But at the same time, he's leading more people to Christ. This thing is growing. And so as this church is growing, there's a lot of excitement. He has discovered something, and that is, I can't do all this on my own. He's like a pastor with no staff. And he says, I got to bring in a staff member. I got to get someone to do this. All right. So who are you going to call? All right. Verse 25. In verse 25, it says, so Barnabas went to Tarsus. I just went off on a rabbit. Sorry to say half the church will say Ghostbusters. They don't know Barnabas is an encourager, but they do know their TV. All right. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Oh, man. I just got 4 months. I can say anything I want to. Isn't that right? All right. Here we go. All right. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. He went to look for him, which means he didn't know where he lived. It's like they weren't Facebook friends or anything. He didn't keep up with where he was, but he did know he'd gone to Tarsus. That's like about 80 to 100 miles from Antioch. And all he knows is for the last 5 to 7 years, that's where he's been. He's probably not even had contact with him. But he's the guy that he wanted to contact. And it says here, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for a whole year they met with the church, and they taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So this is a huge verse. He needed one person. Out of all the people he could have chosen, he chose Saul. And he chose Saul because he knew his story, he knew his testimony, he knew he was called to the Gentiles. He says, man, you're the guy. I need you. God's doing an amazing work here, and I need you to come and join me in that work. And so Saul does that, and he comes down, and for 1 year, they just pour their lives into this church. I mean, they're building disciples, they're leading other people to Christ, and they're having an amazing year. And then there's that little bit of a verse at the very end of it, and it said, and this is where they were first called Christians. And the people that named them Christians were not the members of the church, it were the people outside the church, the non-believers. And they began to call them Christians, which meant followers of Christ. And they kind of put this little moniker on them and said, you are followers of Christ. And it stuck. It was supposed to be almost like a term not of endearment, but almost critical. But yet it turned out to be something they embraced. Now what this did was, and the reason they named them that, is that everyone had seen Christianity as being a variant of Judaism, because that's where it started. But what these non-believers looked and saw, they said, listen, Jews don't usually act this way to Gentiles. This is entirely different. You're not a subset. You're separate. And that's when they began to be separated. And they say, Christians. Judaism is this. Christianity is this. And that's where it got separated. Now, the good news is we're really clear on that. Here's the difficult news. During that day, the Roman Empire, the Roman government, they would give credibility to certain religions, and they gave credibility, accepted Judaism as a legal religion, and Christianity was like a subset. But once Christianity moved out of being a subset, now all of a sudden it's standing on its own, it doesn't have the approval of the Roman government. And this is where, as you continue to read through the scripture and through the New Testament, you begin to see persecution, and you go over history begins to increase. Because Christianity was never one of those that was checked off by the Roman Empire and approved of the Roman government. So this is when Saul was there. They're there for about a year. They're working together, and things are going great. You get to the end of verse of chapter 12, and you're going to see that they had taken an offering over to Jerusalem, the two of them, and now they have just come back. They brought back a guy named John Mark, and we hit chapter 13. Chapter 13 picks up the work that they're doing in Antioch, and something incredible is getting ready to happen. It says in chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. He says, listen, there are teachers and there are prophets. I'm going to give you the five that we've got. And he said, first of all, there's Barnabas. Guess what? Barnabas is from Cyprus. He's a Hellenistic Jew. Second of all, he says, Simon called Niger. They believe that he was from Africa. And so we've got a man who's from Africa. Lucius from Cyrene. That's North Africa. He's there. And then Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch. That description, that word, that when it tries to describe who he is, it means literally, foster brother. So some people say, I don't know if he really had a foster relationship, but we will know that he grew up with him and that he was close to Herod, okay? Herod Antipas, that he was close to him. So most likely he grew up in Judea, Samaria, in that area. And then last of all, there's Saul, who's from Tarsus up north. So you got multicultural leadership that is here in this church, and you've got these five. And then all of a sudden, verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and they sent them off. Just as amazing as they are worshiping the Lord. They're worshiping, they're praying, they're fasting. And somehow God revealed to them, we don't know which one, we don't know how many, but he revealed to them and he said, set me apart, Barnabas and Saul. That word set me apart means to mark off boundaries. I want you to mark off the boundaries because these are two people that are set apart for a specific work that I am calling them to do. Now, it is a specific work, but he doesn't tell them what it is. Look at it. I'm setting them apart for a work to do. And they go, what's the work? This is the way God is. Remember, if you remember, I'm not going to ask you to answer, but in the Old Testament with Abraham, that when God first called Abraham, he says, I want you to go to a land that you don't know what it is. And Abraham said, yes. Isn't that amazing? God says, I'm calling you, but I'm not telling you where you're going to go. All right? It's a land that you don't know. But hey, when you get there, I'm going to give it to you and all your ancestors. Guess what he did here? I want you to set apart Barnabas and Saul for a specific work that I've had for them to do. Well, I love verse 3, because what does verse 3 says? Then they were praying and fasting again. It's like we got the specific of these two guys, so what are they going to do? Let's pray and fast again. So they're praying and fasting. So do we get any clarity on here? And they came to that season to where it says, after they did this, they laid their hands on them and they sent them off. It was clear that they were to go on this next journey. And this journey is to go and take the gospel to the Gentiles. And so they laid hands on them. It's like a commissioning on there. And then they sent them off. And they became the church's first two missionaries. And they began this missionary journey with the goal of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. Wow. Now, I was trying to figure out, as I look at this passage, and taking the weeks that we've had of studying this, of how do you put it all together and explain refocus. And as I was working on this message, I thought to myself, you know, there's something that I've not done in a long time, and that is an acrostic. Oh, I love acrostics, okay? So I was going to make an acrostic of refocus. I can just step out in a little bit of a pride. My favorite acrostic that I ever did was Second Coming. It was incredible. I took it right out of a passage of scripture. It all matched up. People marveled over it. Okay, next. All right, but this one, this is not quite as big a challenge. It is refocus. So if you're taking notes, take out a sheet of paper or your pad or whatever and just put R-E-F-O-C-U-S. Okay? R-E-F-O-C-U-S. And each letter is going to mean something. I'm going to explain what it means, all right? And it's going to put into a good package. What does it mean to refocus? Number one is this, reinforce spiritual disciplines. Reinforce spiritual disciplines. When we are asked to refocus, it is not just kind of pull myself up by my bootstraps. It's not just put a happy face on. It is, I need to get back into the spiritual disciplines. You know what they said was happening in this church? What were they doing? They were worshiping, they were praying, and they were fasting. And when we get to be reading God's Word, fellowshipping together, worshiping together as a people, praying and fasting, when we do these spiritual disciplines, we are able to hear more from God. This was the cornerstone of their missionary work with these spiritual disciplines. And so because they were doing these disciplines, there was an openness to hear what the Holy Spirit had to say to them. And folks, God has been trying to get your attention. God may have some plans for you. God may have some things that he's wanting you to do for his kingdom. But you see, your ears are not open to it. Your heart is not prepared for it because you're not involved in the spiritual disciplines. If you're tired of the last 12 months of being in a fog and being in a malaise and you're ready to step back up, it is to reinforce those spiritual disciplines. Reading scripture, praying, worshiping, fellowshipping, and fasting. And then God will speak clearly to you. We have a shade story that we've just put online that when the service is over, you can go to it and read. And it's a great story about Paul and Karis. And they're telling their story of IMB missionaries who are serving in Southeast Asia. And this is what Paul's story was. He says, I started reading scripture, praying, and journaling. This is right when he was around in college and getting out of college. It began as a calling to Christ, and I knew that I would do something vocationally in service of Christ. And part of what God taught us during that time is that he had wired us for cities. Now think about this. Okay, don't listen to that paragraph. I'm trying to figure out what it is God wants me to do. So what does he do? I'm reading scripture. I'm praying. I'm journaling. I'm listening to God speak to me. God not only called me to go on the mission field, but he also showed me that I've got a passion for the big cities. And his wife was the exact same way. And so they got a part of the IMB Global Initiative and found one of the large cities that we're focusing in on. And it just made it so easy for him. And what got him to that point is that he reinforced spiritual disciplines. Number two is this, embrace humility. Embrace humility. Anytime you refocus and you're wanting to hear from God, one of the great blockades to hearing from God is pride. And if we get pride, it just shuts things down. And so we need to embrace humility. This is what Paul did. This is what Barnabas did. Barnabas looked that he was the leader of this church. Everybody loved him. He was the king of encouragement. And he's their first pastor they've ever had over here. And so they're loving him, but it's getting too big and he's got to bring on a staff member. And you know, if he wanted to still be the king and he wanted to be the one everyone looked at, he could have called Jerusalem and gotten some intern to come and to help out over here, and then everybody would realize how wonderful Barnabas was. But no, he didn't do that. You know what he did? He went and got the best of the best. He went and found a man that was smarter than him. He found a man that was probably a little bit more aggressive than him. Who may have been, God may have been more powerful as a writer, maybe even as a speaker. He didn't hesitate. He said, you're the one that's supposed to be here. And for him, there had to be an embracing of humility to say, hey, even if I'm not the top dog, even if I'm not the one that everybody talks about, even if they sit there and say, man, I'm really gaining a lot from Saul, you need to be here. That's a great move. Embrace humility. Number three, I had to put two words here, flexibility and forgiveness. Flexibility and forgiveness. Put both of those words in there. If you're going to refocus, you're going to have to be flexible. And it means, God, I'm open to whatever you want to do. You got to be flexible. And how about Paul? Saul. He's up in Tarsus. He's been there 5 to 7 years. That's where he's from. He's already established a ministry. He's already feels comfortable there. He's got his little coffee shop that he goes to all the time. He's kind of knows his way around. And now someone's coming to him and they're saying, I want you to leave all of that and I want you to come to Antioch about 100 miles away. Will you do that? Got to be flexible. I thought this is what God wanted me to do up here in Tarsus. No, he's got something else for you. And unless you're flexible, you're going to miss out on it. But I also had to put that word forgiveness in there. You know, Paul had a pretty rough time. You know, when you got your resume and it says, I imprison and kill Christians, that's not a good thing. And then all of a sudden you have this dramatic conversion. And when you have this dramatic conversion, there are going to be people that don't believe you. There are going to be people that are going to doubt you. And they're going to say bad things about you. They're going to persecute you. And this is what he's going to go through. But there's another part of him that is he's sitting up in Tarsus these next seven years, nobody's called him to come speak or preach or teach at their area. But yet God had this amazing vision, this Damascus Road experience. You're the man that I'm going to use to go see the Gentiles. And yet I'm hanging out in Tarsus and I've been here for 7 years. And you know, there's some hurt feelings in there. And what has to happen is he has got to forgive others and he's also got to forgive before God the pride that may have been in his life on there to say, Lord, it's your timing. And whenever we refocus, God is going to look and say, is there any unforgiveness you need to forgive? Are you flexible? Will you move? If I'm going to ask you to move from there, will you move over there? Are you able to do that? That's the F. O. And the O is outside the box. Outside the box. I love this. You know, one of the things about when you serve the Lord our God, he does things outside the box. Every one of us has got our little man-made box, our little cultural norms box, and we think that God can work right in here. And we are so limited in our viewpoint. And this is the way that God has to work. Outside the box is these two unknown men from Cyprus and Cyrene. I mean, they go and they said, hey, we're not going home. We're going to Antioch. Let's go to Antioch. Let's share the message. Let's take the gospel. Then when they get there, they go, hey, let's do something that no one else has ever done. Let's talk to non-Jews. Let's go witness to them. And they did it. And it was like, it was kind of an outside the box thing. And when they did that, then all of a sudden God was doing some amazing things in there. And you see, when the church at Antioch began to feel that God was leading them to do something special, you know what they did? They said, we're going to take Saul and we're going to take Barnabas and we're going to send them out to minister to the Gentiles. This has never been done before. It's completely out of the box. And see, we read it today and we say, oh yeah, sending out, we send missionaries out all the time. This had never been done before. They were the first to do it. And God says, I'm getting ready to do a big move, but in order to do it, you got to get outside the box. If you're going to refocus, you're going to have to be willing to say, Lord, let's do some things different. And if you want to do things differently, I'm prepared for it. I'm going to be flexible. I'm going to be out of the box. See, celebrate the call of others. And I laugh when I say that because when I preached at 9 o'clock, I left the C out. Got all the way down to the S. And people didn't think I knew how to spell, but I came back to it. And I came back. And naturally, I told them, I said, I left out the C. What does the C mean? It means see what's below. All right, that's the U. No. All right, C. Celebrate the call of others. Celebrate the call of others. They say, what does that mean? When it says at the end of verse 3, they laid hands on them and they sent them off. Sent them off. That word literally means they released them from their duties. They released them from their duties. Saul, Barnabas, you are released from your duties. Send them off. One commentator expressed it this way. They selflessly broke their emotional ties to them and freed them to do God's will. Hear that one more time. They, the church, selflessly broke their emotional ties to them and freed them to do God's will. Don't you know the church hated to lose Barnabas and Saul? How would you like to be a member of the church where Barnabas was there? Yeah. Now, most of you don't know this, but he's an encourager, okay? And I mean, this is a guy that everywhere you see him, people get encouraged. I mean, everywhere he goes, great things happen. He's generous. He's full of the Spirit. He's full of faith. Everybody loves Barnabas. And then you got Saul over here. Oh, my gosh. I mean, this is a guy, this is like your theologian in residence. And I mean, he was this Pharisee of the Pharisees, so he knows the Old Testament backwards and forwards, and he's had this incredible testimony of meeting Christ. And man, every Sunday when we get together and throughout the week, this is amazing. We've been doing this for a year, and now they're leaving. And we got to be happy about it. Yeah. You got to celebrate the call of others. And they did that. Because it says they laid hands on them and then they send them off. It meant we've released you from your duties here. We look forward to you coming back and giving us some reports, but we're going to let you know we're releasing you there. You got to celebrate the call of others. Then the U is the unlimited potential. The unlimited potential. Wow. When you refocus off yourselves and you focus, put your focus on Christ and others, God will use you beyond your wildest imaginations. I think in this account that we're telling today, the heroes of the story are the unknown men. Cyprus, from Cyprus and Cyrene. These are the guys in Acts 11 who made Acts 13 a possibility. Now you just hang on and listen to this. Think through this. These men made a choice not to go home, but to go to Antioch. These men made a choice to talk to non-Jews and share the gospel. When these people received Christ and that began to grow, word went to Jerusalem and they said, we've got to send somebody to verify it. And they sent Barnabas. If these men had never shared with non-Jews, word would have never gotten back to Jerusalem about something that was happening. Thus, Jerusalem would have never sent Barnabas. Thus, Barnabas would have never gotten Paul. Thus, Paul would have never come to that church at Antioch. Thus, in chapter 13, they would have never laid hands and sent the two off because they would have never been there. Let that just soak in for a moment. Let that just soak in. It's what these few laymen did led all the way to Acts 13, to the sending out of Paul and Saul and Barnabas. Man, it's unlimited potential when we refocus. And God will do things that are beyond our explanation. And I'm telling you, those guys who shared, and they just went there to Antioch and shared, they had absolutely no idea that it would lead to Barnabas coming, Saul coming, going out, taking three missionary trips over 14 years, and writing 13 out of the 27 books of the New Testament. Whoa! And it got kick-started because these two guys, what they did. I'm telling you, folks, it is unlimited potential. And you don't have to be a Billy Graham or a Billy Sunday or a Dwight Moody, these great evangelists from the past. Those are wonderful. It starts with you and me, just individual James and Joes. And God says there's unlimited potential that you have. And that takes you to the S, and that's set apart. Set apart. And I put set apart, yes, me. Now, I want you to write that down, and when you write down yes, me, don't put yes, Danny. I'm not meaning me, you. I mean you. And if I said you, it means you, not me. So it could be confused. Just write your name down, okay? So set apart, yes, and just write your name. It includes you, and it includes me. Set apart. You know, there are two categories of set apart. Maybe vocationally, but always personally. Maybe vocationally, but always personally. There will be some that will be the Barnabases and Sauls that God has called vocationally. This Wednesday, when we begin Global Impact Celebration, we will have 37 units of vocationally set apart missionaries who said, this is what I'm going to do for my life. However, there's a larger group of those, and that is all of us. That all of us are represented by the unnamed men of Cyprus and Cyrene. Just the regular folks who in your work, in your everyday life, in your interactions with people, in your ball clubs, your dances, your neighborhood gatherings, all those things, you are set apart. And you are set apart to take the gospel to them. And as a believer, yes, you are set apart. That shade story I told you about, Paul and Charis, if they come to the close of their testimony, they said this, if God's given you a love for people and a love for Jesus, you'll do pretty well. You don't have to quit your job to even start. Just use whatever God has put in your life for gospel witness. And Paul adds, allow God to use your skills, your profession, and your interest. Your skills, your profession, your interest. Let God use that. Part of the refocus is for us to understand we are set apart. And we are set apart to be used for His kingdom. So let's refocus. This Wednesday night, we will have our 20th Global Focus Celebration, our Global Impact Celebration. This will be our 20th Global Impact Celebration. It got me thinking. All the way back to 2001. In 2001, God laid on my heart for us to have a specific Acts 1:8 vision. It was partnering with a ministry called Global Focus, who talked about personalizing missions. And when they talked about that, they also challenged me and they said, Danny, every church should have an Acts 1:8 vision. And so I began to try to pray through it and see, and I had a few things, but I didn't have all the specifics. And then we began to prepare for our Global Impact Celebration. It was going to be our first one. It was going to be in 2002. And so in the fall, God laid on my heart for us as a church to do 40 days of prayer and fasting. I'd never done that before. So we were going to do that September 26, 2001 through November 4th, 2001, that we would do 40 days of prayer and fasting. And I said, as you go through the prayer and fasting, I'll tell you what I'm going to be praying for, and I hope in your own lives you'll be very similar. I said, there's four things, praying for myself, I'm praying for our mission, I'm praying for our master plan. We had just put together the master plan and figured out what steps we're going to take. And number four was the mystery, that God would do something that we couldn't even explain. And so we walked through that, that 40 days. And as we walked through those 40 days, And when we came out of the end of the 40 days, the Lord had given me all the specifics for that 2010 vision. And when we shared the 2010 vision and our church accepted that, we have never been the same. We began to turn a corner from complacency to commitment, from settling to surrender. And we began to change our focus from inward navel gazing to outwardly seeing the fields that were white with harvest. And it was a game changer. And this is where we went. And as I began to look at this and think about it, I took out a journal that I had written through that whole process. And parts of it were pretty painful. I just got to tell you. Because I was getting gut level honest with God and he was getting gut level honest with me. And I read through that whole thing this week. And I looked at this message and I looked at this outline and I said, this is us. This is what we've done. And if you think about refocus, the first R was reinforce the spiritual disciplines of prayer and fasting. That's exactly what we did. We did 40 days of prayer and fasting. Second of all, embraced humility. We embraced humility as we fell on our faces before God. I had to embrace humility. Because as I was writing down things in this journal, there were areas of pride that were creeping up in me that I was holding on to. And I said, I've got to face these things, God. And I've got to face these things, whether it be in my leadership or my pastoring or in my preaching. And so I had to do that and I had to embrace that humility. And I had to be broken. And I had to allow God during those 40 days to do a work in my life, even as he did a work in a lot of people here in our church. And then there was that being flexible. Being flexible. Flexible. Willing to make changes to where I was to the point where I say, God, I know we've done things a certain way for a lot of years and I just want to be wide open and we'll be flexible, do whatever you want to. And then there's that word forgiveness. Man, that word forgiveness. Because see, I understood that what bitterness can do is it can set such a root in your heart that it will poison everything in your life. And there was bitterness and there was lack of forgiveness. There was criticism that people had given to me that I didn't think that was right, and so there was a bitterness there. But however, there was criticism that people gave to me that was correct, and I didn't want to accept that. And then I had to realize that that was really true. And I needed to be stronger as a leader. I needed to be better as a preacher. I needed to be better as a pastor. And so it was just the reality of when God just slapped me in the face with all of these things, and he said, Danny, you're not going far, nor is this church going far, until you can deal with some of these issues. You've got to walk, you've got to ask for forgiveness. I'm asking God to forgive me for these things of pride, and then you've got to forgive others who may have said some things, and then you need to go ask for forgiveness on things that you did. And this is when you begin to refocus and God begins to do a work. And once that happens, then all of a sudden, we got this out-of-the-box thinking. And the out-of-the-box thinking was to come up with such aggressive goals that some people said, I love you, but I think you're crazy. And we set these goals, and as a church, we began to move forward on there. And then the C was celebrate the calling of others, and God had to deal with me on this. Because it was like God says, you know, if you go down this road, Danny, if you go down challenging your members to go out on mission, it means you're going to have good friends, strong members of this church, walk down an aisle, stand before the people and say, God's called us to go. And we're going to go overseas. We're going to go to another state. But we will be leaving this church. We love it, but we're leaving it because God has called us to minister over here. Man, that's hard. That's hard. And so I had to get to the point where I could celebrate the calling of others, and that when they'd come in my office and sit down and they'd tell me what it was, I had to sit there and put on a good face and say, man, I'm happy for you. And deep inside, I went home and told Janice, oh, no. But then I realized, God, we've already dealt with this. Man, you got a plan for them. This is where they need to go. People in Tarsus weren't happy when Saul left to go to Antioch. People in Antioch probably weren't real happy when Barnabas and Saul headed out. But it was the right thing. And they celebrated. They laid hands on them. They sent them out. And then you get to unlimited potential. Unlimited potential. What we shared with this church, and we came out of that 40 days of prayer and fasting. And once we shared that 2010 vision and we set the course for this church over the next 20 years, it went beyond anything I could have imagined. Who could know that in 20 years we have done ministry in 21 time zones in 80 countries and in all 50 states? and that we have had the opportunity to be able to plant churches internationally in every international mission board region, to plant churches in North America, to plant churches in Canada, and to have a total of 40 churches that we have helped plant, and that we are the lead church for Antioch Community Church down at UAB. We just adopted Hope Community Church that we have on the east side. And on top of all of this, in 20 years, we've given $42 million to missions. Unlimited potential. Never would I ever imagine that that's what God would do through this fellowship, but it has. But then the very last thing is set apart. And set apart begins with surrender. During those 40 days of prayer and fasting, I preached a sermon series entitled, Seek His Heart, Surrender My Own. Seek His Heart and Surrender My Own. And on November 4th, at the end of the series, we had made up these little flags of surrender. Little small ones. And we gave it out to everyone in the congregation. And asked you to write something, and I wrote down Danny Wood, November 4th, 2001, I surrender all. Did a little research on white flags. It was documented that white flags for surrender did not start until 1815. And from that point forward, whenever people were in a battle, if they were going to surrender, they would hold up a white flag. It's also interesting that no army ever packs a white flag. But however, when the tide turns and the battle's being lost, they look for something white, some kind of garment, some kind of material, and they rip it, and then they hold it up, and that's their flag of surrender. So we made little flags that were ripped along the edges, and they weren't going to be real attractive or anything, because it represented the fact that I am truly surrendering my life to God. And say, Lord, I want to be set apart. And I'm going to surrender. I'm going to surrender my ambitions, the hidden sins, the possessions, my family, my talents, my life, my church. And I said, Lord, I want to surrender it all. And I want to be set apart and used for you. And this is what this church did. And we get this opportunity on Wednesday to celebrate this again for the 20th time. Folks, refocus. It's a call corporately to a church, but more importantly, it's a call to each one of us individually. May you take each one of those things, get into your prayer closet with God, and begin to say, Lord, I'm ready to do a refocus. And God has got something amazing for each one of us, and then corporately for us as a church. Let's refocus. Let me close in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you so much for how you have worked throughout the New Testament, and how we see that you did things that no one could explain in order to have the gospel to go to the ends of the earth. And Father, now the ball is in our court. You have given us this task. You've given us this challenge. So it's my prayer that each one of us that's here today, those that are listening online, that it would be a recommitment to refocus. And may we be used in a mighty way by you. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.